The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Come Friend Day, will you be able to say, "A friend of mine in his journey is come"? A friend of mine in his journey is come. That's from Luke chapter 11 and verse 6. A friend of mine, a friend. So-called a friend because you've shown yourself friendly. That's a requirement in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend of mine, my friend, not yours, mine, personalized, individualized, your friend, not someone else's. You might be that only person, the only friend for someone that's looking around and they have this attitude like the psalmist, Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Someone like that needs a friend. You might be that friend. A friend of mine in his journey, journeying through life. Spiritual journey. In that journey, maybe in some period of transition. Time of seeking, maybe in the midst of a crisis. Well, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend of mine in his journey is come. Come into your life, perhaps, superintended by God, your path crossing with theirs. Maybe is come to Friend Day. Perhaps on their own, we get visitors that just show up. They just contact the church. And I was driving by, or I was going to say in the yellow pages. I was on my phone, you know, Googling or whatever, and they show up. But on Friend Day, you know, we might get some unsolicited visitors, but more than likely it'll be because they were invited by one of you, maybe by me. The setting for this, that was pretty much Luke 11 and verse 6. Go back to verse 1. The setting of this parable teaching, it's the disciples having observed Jesus praying. You think they ever saw him do that more than once or twice or all the time? Well, they likely saw it because he prayed often. Didn't hide it, although there were times that he did seek to be alone. Back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. There were times his prayers were so passionate and fervent and important. In this case, he was seeking a discernment from his Heavenly Father on the selecting of the 12 that he just needed to be alone, he and his Father. And so the disciples likely observed the Lord praying often and sometimes praying by himself and needing not to be disturbed, which is perhaps why the questioner in this case waited until he was done. So we have this setting and then this seeking, this searching. One of the disciples imploring Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Well, is it teach us to pray or teach us how to pray? And I would say we'll see in our text in the Lord's response that it was yes. Teach us to pray and teach us how to pray. His answers, threefold answer, really answers however you grammatically interpret that particular statement. And then he says, as John also taught his disciples. And I thought, self? I've read the Bible a couple times. I'm having a hard time thinking of times that John the Baptist was recorded teaching his followers, his disciples, to pray. And I thought, and yet they wouldn't be lying. They wouldn't just be making this up, that there were times when they were first following John before they followed Christ, that he taught them to pray. And so I didn't find any passages necessarily where it says John the Baptist here taught them how to pray. But I thought of times that John the Baptist had to pray. Or I would have, and you would have if you were in the situation. How about when he confronted Herod about his sins? For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. I think I would have been praying for boldness, or just for my mouth to open and for something to come out. So there's a prayer there. I believe that, you know, maybe it wasn't explicit, maybe by example, a prayer for boldness, maybe a prayer when you're questioning, when you're doubting, a prayer just seeking confirmation from God. And he sent John when he was in prison, sent some of his disciples to Christ. Why? Well, really, he was praying for confirmation and strength. And are you the one? Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So we can kind of infer that John, in a way, John the Baptist did teach his disciples to pray for boldness, for strength, for confirmation. So we have this setting. They finished watching Jesus pray. One of them sought this imploring, teach us to pray. And then the schooling, our lesson tonight, Jesus teaching, really answering the question or their request, teach us to pray. He taught them via a pattern of prayer. And if you're taking notes, why wouldn't you take notes? You have a space to take notes right there on your prayer handout sheet. I gave you the title and the text. I didn't fill in anything else. So you got to do some work on your own. Here are the 3 points. Jesus' teaching on prayer, number one, via a pattern. Number two, via a parable. And number three, with a point. So a pattern, a parable, and a point. And our text is, as you likely see it on the slide, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, the Gospel of Luke. And a reminder for all of us that this particular gospel has a focus on Jesus' humanity. It would have an appeal especially to the Greeks, always seeking with their philosophers the ideal man. Specific example being Aristotle's great-souled man. Well, we have the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and presented in all his humanity here in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 11, and I'll read along, or I'll read as you follow along, the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? One of the two greatest challenges in a Christian's life is daily walk, as we've been studying over in Cedro the last few Sunday afternoons. One of the greatest challenges, regardless of the length of your life in the Lord. I got saved yesterday. I got saved 20 years ago. Regardless, it's going to be a challenge to have a consistent prayer life. And God speaks to us in His Word, and we're supposed to speak back to Him in prayer. And we'll just ask for a show of hands in your hearts, silently, not showing anyone around you. Do you ever struggle in your prayer life? Well, you're not alone. If there was anyone that answered yes, you're not alone, as evidenced by the text. Jesus' first disciples saying, "Teach us to pray." The Lord's disciples recognized as they watched Jesus pray that they had much to learn. So might we be willing to co-opt their plea for our own? Lord, teach us to pray, and to then implement that instruction that He provides. First off, just for general knowledge, I just want to be stronger as a Christian. Part of my strength of the relationship I have with the Lord is communicating with Him. I need to learn how to pray better just to have a stronger relationship with my Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But how about specifically an application praying for this upcoming Friend Day and a friend that you've either asked or will ask to come and worship with us? And our intercessory prayers for a friend are our acknowledgement that we personally have really nothing to set before them to meet their ultimate needs. But our intercessory prayers for a friend are also an acknowledgement that we can importunately, and we'll define that word if that's a tricky one, that we can importunately pray to our Heavenly Father on their behalf. We all have lives, and we would instantly say busy lives. We all have busy lives that will, without effort, whisk us right up to and right on through Friend Day with the blink of an eye, with perhaps only a brief twinge of Holy Spirit uncomfortableness, not in failing to get a friend to come, but perhaps in failing to at least invite one and to pray for them after we've invited them. So our outline again, verses 2 through 4, the pattern of prayer, the Lord's response to His disciples just saying, "Teach us to pray." Verses 5 through 8 will be the parable of prayer, and then verses 9 through 13, the last section, this main point that He makes about prayer. So as we are assembled here tonight as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us together learn to pray. The pattern of prayer, verses 2 through 4. Ah, the Lord's Prayer. No. The Our Father. No. That just brings to mind religious rote repetition. And we're not to pray in vain repetition. So tonight we're calling it simply a pattern of prayer, or a prayer pattern. It starts off speaking of whom or to whom we should pray. Our Father. Getting to the heart of the matter, or our heart relationship with a Heavenly Father. The entire context of the instruction we have on prayer set before us by Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, is this father-child-family relationship. But as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13. And that same John in his first epistle wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3 and verse 1. That should bring just incredible thanksgiving. We sang that in song tonight. Thanksgiving for the loving spiritual birth. Thanksgiving for this loving adoption into God's family. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Romans 8 and verse 15. And Paul wrote similar thoughts to the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying the same heart cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow, thanksgiving for that. Thanksgiving for our Father's compassionate grace. And we saw that at the very end of our text in verse 13. You know, if an earthly father, just a sinful man with an Adamic nature, knows how to give a good gift to his son, how much more a heavenly father and give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. This thought of our Father should also bring about a humility and a spirit of submission. Father, son, father, child, I'm not the one in charge. That's something brought out at the very beginning of a prayer. Heavenly Father, there's a sense of submission just in that to his authority. And we like Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But isn't there a presupposition that as a child of God, I also obey my heavenly Father and submit to his authority? Also part of this context of praying to a father is an acknowledgement of our siblings in our father's family, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12 and verse 15, and that's the context there is a particular subset of the family of God, speaking of an individual body of Christ, a church and its membership. Our Father in heaven. So we have this loving context of a family and a home and a relationship and all the things we looked at. But then we think of him and address him as being up in heaven. And it takes our thoughts upward, heavenward, to our all. I mean, you just can't help but when you look up, but just think power and majesty and glory. Our all-powerful and all-knowing Creator who is above all and over all, and his omniscience comforts in his perfect knowledge of our needs. And his omnipotence comforts in his perfect ability to meet our needs. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. That's over in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, the whole chapter really that is also dealing with prayer. The clay that's been formed is under the authority of the potter. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And we can question, but it's not a finger-pointing type of questioning. How dare you, Creator, create me this way? We can question and then acknowledge he's the Creator. He can do pretty much what he wants with me as a lump of clay. Hallowed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is set apart and yet avails himself to our very presence in our petitions. Kind of like Esther going in the courtroom of the king. It was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So let us, with that picture in mind, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The end of Hebrews chapter 4 there, verse 16. But because he is hallowed, he does have a holy name, we must approach him clean. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 66, the 18th and 19th verses. There's a whole lot there just addressing the one that we're speaking to. And then we might ask, okay, in this pattern for prayer, oftentimes we refer to it as the model prayer, this model with its component parts. What are those parts? Okay, now I know how to address my Heavenly Father and all the implications that are tied to that, but what now are the pieces, parts of the actual prayer? According to this teaching of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Well, one is that God's will be done on earth as in heaven. This prayer, his kingdom would come, and we're directed, commanded to pray that way. And yet I'd ask you the question, can you do anything to affect the timing of Jesus Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom? I mean, we're told to pray for that. And just in case there was someone out there saying, there's got to be an exception. There's got to be something I can do to hasten the Lord's return. Well, Romans 11:25 does speak of the fullness of the Gentiles being a marking point. When the blinders will be removed from the hearts of the nation of Israel. And so you might say, every Gentile that the Lord uses me to give the gospel to that enters the kingdom, that's one step closer to the fullness of the Gentiles. Again, Romans 11:25. And yet we'd have to acknowledge so many other verses like Matthew 25:13 that says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We pray for the kingdom to come. And how can we have a kingdom without the King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on this earth, ruling in the city of David as the Son of David there in Jerusalem? So we're to pray for that. And certainly when Jesus Christ rules in that fashion, spectacular fashion, his will be done, whether people want to submit to him or not. And every knee will bow. And there'll be a sense of there's a sense after that where there'll still be a judgment for decisions people make. So there still is a sense of the free will of man. And yet there'll be a ruling with a rod of iron. And so there is that to come. You can't change that timing. So if you pray, thy kingdom come. And Lord, I want your will that's perfectly done up in heaven now. I want your will to be done here on earth. What can you do to be a part of the answer to that prayer? Do the will of God in your life. You can't force someone else to do the will of God. Now, that is going to happen when his kingdom comes. But we pray, thy kingdom come, and I want your will to be done here on this earth. How silly for us to pray following that model, that pattern of prayer, and then to be outside the will of God. When we just prayed, thy will be done right here on this earth right now. We heard a message on that Sunday afternoon over in Cedro Woolley from the end of James chapter 4 on the will of God. And we don't, I don't think those are posted, but I bet if you ask nice, you might be able to get a copy. I did see a little funny microphone on Brother Josh's lapel as he was preaching that. So if you want to listen to that. You might think right now, oh, I know the will of God in my life. I'm to be thankful. Yep, we're expressly told that. That was one of the examples Sunday afternoon, amongst some others. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I pray the model prayer, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, this pattern of prayer, whatever you want to call it, thy will be done. I can answer that prayer by being thankful. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote it to the Thessalonians. He wrote it to the Ephesians. He also wrote to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The part about thanksgiving was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And we could go on and on. The point being, I think you get it, There's a pattern of prayer that God's will be done here as it is in heaven. And we sometimes think that's just hunkering down, waiting for the Lord to come back and force everyone to obey, when really the answer to that prayer is me doing the will of God that is expressly revealed in His Word. So there's one part of this pattern of prayer, one aspect of this model. Another thing is to pray for God's provision, this daily bread. And it's interesting, if you break up Jesus' teaching on prayer in response to their query that He teach them about prayer, all three sections mention bread. All three areas of Jesus' teaching on prayer involve bread. Personal daily bread here in the first section, loaves of bread for a visiting friend that showed up at our door in the second section, and bread that is asked by a son from his father in the third section. Well, that's interesting. Seems to be a theme here, a thread that goes through all this teaching on prayer, praying for daily physical provision. Well, if I pray for it every day, it kind of emphasizes my reliance on a daily basis upon my Heavenly Father for the necessities of life. Also has a daily recognition of our responsibility to work and God's gifting of the strength to labor. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So part of our praying to God for daily bread is also praying that He would give us strength to labor for that daily bread. So daily physical provision. But we also know that man shall not live by bread alone. Well, who said that? Jesus Christ, the one that's teaching us to pray? When did He say that? Well, when He was being tempted to turn stones into bread because He had been fasting, being tempted. That's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 and Luke chapter 4 and also verse 4. And the Lord was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Daily spiritual provision. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." But we daily partake of this spiritual food. As Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job 23 and verse 12. So we have in this part of this pattern of prayer and praying for daily bread, praying for daily physical provision, daily spiritual provision, but also one more, daily practical provision. What do I mean here? In the meantime, or meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." This is John chapter 4. He is at the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. They come back from town after having purchased some food. But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And it ties into a recent previous point. "And to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So he was challenged to turn the stones into bread, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by spiritual food, the Word of God." And he was challenged again to eat physical food, bread, by his own disciples. And he said, "My bread," or "my meat, is to do the will of my Father, which is to daily witness of him." Daily physical provision, daily spiritual provision, and daily practical provision, the fulfilling of God's word to be light unto the darkened lost. What else is part of this prayer? Asking God's forgiveness. Forgiveness to us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And that is the Apostle of Love, John's first epistle, that first chapter, verses 8 through 10. So part of our prayer life is to ask for God's forgiveness and then to pray for forgiveness through us. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Both aspects could be considered part of this model or pattern of prayer. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And then finishing up, God's leading. We're to pray for God's leading from temptation and deliverance from evil. The temptation of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Where did that first show up as a temptation? Right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, specifically Satan speaking to Eve. Look at this. Doesn't this look beautiful? It'll be good to the eyes and good to the flesh when you eat it. Oh, and ye shall be as gods. And these three areas of temptation were the same ones in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 that Satan tried on Jesus Christ himself. And they're the same one. If he tried it with the first man and woman, and he tried it with the God-man, Jesus Christ, certainly he continues to try those things in our lives. Which is why John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Just doing the will of God keeps coming back. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Well, there is the first part of Jesus' response, and a lot of times we'll just stop there. Maybe there are sermon series that would preach either from Matthew chapter 6 on the model prayer there, or from Luke chapter 11, or maybe kind of combining the two, comparing and contrasting. They were spoken at different times, certainly with much of the same content. But Jesus' response here in Luke chapter 11, I think you would agree, didn't stop there. That was really just the first of three parts of his response to them saying, "Teach us to pray." So we continue in verses 5 through 8 to this parable of prayer. So he gave them the pattern, and then he immediately said, let me give you a parable. He just taught a parable, verses 5 to 8. And what's a parable? An earthly, very relatable and understandable story that has a spiritual teaching, in this instance, in particular, on prayer. And recognizing it as a parable, we would understand there is one key point, not a bunch of little doctrinal sub-points that we try and force or fit or come up with. Lord, what's the one thing you want me to get out of this second section of your teaching on prayer in response to your disciples? And it's that of importunate prayer. Depending upon where it is on the Scrabble board, that's probably worth a lot of points. Maybe on a triple word score. Here's one definition. Persistence unto annoyance. And you think, that's kind of weird that God would tell me to pray and pray and pray with persistence to the point of being annoying to Him. And the thought is, it's not annoying to Him, but that's His way of getting us to understand how persistent we need to be in our prayer life. So much so, He told another parable to the same end. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint in chapter 18 of Luke. And it's the woman going to the judge. I'll not read the whole thing, but I'll pick up in verse 5 of Luke 18. Again, just because it's teaching the same point, and repetition is God's volume control. I heard that somewhere from a preacher friend of mine. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Again, that's Luke 18, really just backing up this parable, this key point in verses 5 through 8 of our text. So what would be, you know, an application of that importunate, persistent, annoying type of prayer on friend day? Well, it's repeatedly going to the throne of grace for someone that you're desiring to come out, someone you've invited, or you're going to go home tonight and call and invite, or stop by their house on the way home and invite them. So a reiteration really from our intro, a friend of mine in his journey has come. A friend because you've shown yourself friendly to them, of yours, of mine, because you're the one that has befriended them when maybe no one else has. And they're in their journey, somewhere in their journey of life. It could be right in the midst of a crisis where they don't know where to turn. And you say nervously, I want to ask if you'd come to friend day. And you might be surprised at the response. When I got invited to this service, which was a resurrection cantata down in Orlando, I look back and I think everything God had been doing in my life to bring me to that point where a fellow sailor, perhaps nervously, invited me to go to that. And he was probably shocked when I said, I would love to. The cursing lost, however you want to define your typical sailor, that was me. And maybe that person in your life that God is telling you to befriend, you may be thinking, there's no way they'll come to friend day. And you might be shocked if they just said, I would love to come, really. I know I've needed to go to church, and I've just been waiting for some direction from God on where to go. A friend of mine in his journey is come. Come into your life again, because God put her into your life. And we would be praying, importunately, that they would come to friend day. So that's a reiteration of what we covered right out of the gates. But a continuation of that is that next phrase, I have nothing to set before him. We might help out initially in someone's life, but we can't be an ongoing, forever ongoing provision for their needs. That must be God, the God that we introduce them to. We can't solve a life's worth of their problems. That must be God again. Well, then what can I do? Well, we can pray and pray and pray and pray for a friend, because God's resources are limitless. The one's response, who had the resources that gave as many as he needeth. Interesting. He asked for 3 loaves. He said, as many as you need. Here they are. They're at the end of verse 8. Well, the third section, a primary point on prayer. We kind of had that in the parable, which has one main teaching point. But verses 9 through 13, one point driven over and over and over again related to prayer. Ask your Heavenly Father. And then ask your Heavenly Father. And then ask your Heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock, asketh, seeketh, knocketh. That "eth" having an implication of it just keeps going and going and going. Ask bread, ask a fish, ask an egg, ask for good gifts, and ask them of your Heavenly Father. Why? For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Pulling from James there, chapter 1 and verse 17. Ask your Heavenly Father and ask Him for unimaginable gifts. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? How do you think the disciples digested that thought? This is before the night in which He was betrayed, recorded in John 14, 15, and 16, where He started to teach them about the Holy Spirit. Long before that, He says, ask your Heavenly Father and He'll give you the Holy Spirit. It was before John 14, verse 6 and 7, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. They didn't have that nugget of teaching yet. That same time frame as they're going from the upper room, through the city, out the east gate, down the hill, across the brook Kedron, there to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's teaching this on the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. John 16 and verse 13. Same stretch of time. This night in which He was betrayed. It's getting closer to Him being taken by the mob and being crucified and raising from the dead. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. After the resurrection, 40 days of post-resurrection ministry before He ascended from the Mount of Olives, the period of time, kind of thinking, aligning it with our church calendar, if you will be the time we're in right now, the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. And at the end of that, before He did go back to His Heavenly Father, each of the Gospels record the giving of the Great Commission. And John records it this way, John 20, verse 21 and 22. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This hadn't happened yet. Back in Luke chapter 11, when He's teaching them on prayer, and He finishes up with this, oh, by the way, pray to your Heavenly Father, and He'll give you the Holy Spirit. Their minds, their souls must have just been blown away. It was before Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right after that, up He goes. It was before the day of Pentecost. All these promises come true at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And Peter starts preaching. Verse 32 and 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. What is the this that they saw and heard? Well, that's the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Cloven tongues of fire and the fulfillment of this promise, the Holy Ghost. None of that before He's teaching them to pray. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Point being, extended point, drawn out point, point being this, we're to pray for things that we can't even imagine God would give, that we couldn't even begin to understand that He might be able to do, and pray to that end, and then see beyond that, that that's what He's going to do. Like Jesus' first disciples, we are challenged to fully comprehend the extent of our Father's ability to answer our prayers. So we pray thusly. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ends chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Can our Heavenly Father bring a friend that you invite out to Friend Day? Can our Heavenly Father meet the sometimes seemingly insurmountable needs of a friend that we might invite to Friend Day? Can we then pray that we might, in answer to prayer, be able to testify, a friend of mine in his journey is come. A friend of mine. A friend of mine. May the Lord bless his teaching to us tonight in the matter of prayer, to his honor and glory. Amen.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.